Well, good morning. We're in our third week of this series called Abide, and we've been spending this whole time, and we're going to continue to spend this camped out in one chapter of John, chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to open up to John chapter 15, that's where we're going to be this morning. And we're spending so much time camped out in this chapter because what Jesus is teaching us here, what he's explaining to us, is so foundational to us having the life that he created us to have. The life that we really truly desire in our heart of hearts, to be, as we've heard already, the me that we want to be. So to give you a little recap here of where we're at, set the stage, if you haven't been with us, John chapter 15, we just find Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples, and Judas has left to betray him, and he's been talking this whole time in the book of John, trying to get his disciples to understand who he is and why he's come and what their life is all about. And so they've left the upper room, they're walking, and they come to this passage that we find here in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, this whole vine thing might sound a little strange to us, but to the disciples, Jesus was using an illustration that was familiar. This illustration of the vine and the branches, he's trying to get the disciples, though, in this illustration to understand a new paradigm. Now, the word paradigm, it really just means a way of looking at things, a framework, the scope of how you see things. And to the disciples, this illustration of the vine, this was not new. See, in Jewish history, the vine always represented Israel, the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament is full of these examples of the vine, Israel, not producing fruit. Time and time again, the Israelites didn't produce fruit. They were a vine that wasn't very healthy. And Jesus is introducing a new paradigm here, and we find this out in the first verse. He says, "Guys, I am the true vine. You're not the vine, I am. And my Father, he's the vine dresser. The Father is the master gardener, whose whole sole job here is to tend to this vine to create an amazing vineyard, to help lift and sculpt and prune and create this amazing vineyard. And this master gardener, he will remove, or some translations say cut off, branches that don't bear fruit." But before we get all excited about this and think, okay, so this is just God walking around with his giant clippers, clipping off these branches that he doesn't like. I see somebody mess up. I see a branch that doesn't look good. I just nip it off. We need to understand what the gardener's role is here. A gardener, a master gardener, is tending this vineyard. The word used here for cut off, the Greek word aero, can be translated cut off or removed, but it also means to lift up. And that puts a new spin on this, a new idea of God not walking around with his big clippers chopping off branches that don't look good, but he's seeing a branch that's struggling, and he's lifting it up, attaching it to the trellis, helping to guide it. Yes, sometimes it has to be removed, but he also lifts it up. And you and I, we see in this whole illustration, we are the branch, and we're supposed to bear fruit. But we don't produce the fruit. The vine does. We learn that our job is to stay connected to the vine. If you've seen trees, vines, whatever that might be that you've seen, when they're healthy, when they're connected, they're hard to bend or break off. They're connected to the branch. But if you go out, and I just did this morning, you can go out in our parking lot and find all sorts of branches that aren't connected. Because what's a branch that's been removed from the vine? A branch that's been removed from the vine is a stick. Who wants to be a stick? Does this excite anybody? Nobody wants to be a stick. Don't be a stick. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't be a stick. If that's all you get from this morning, just remember that. Don't be a stick. And so we've learned that God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are the branch. The branch is supposed to bear fruit, and we don't want to be a stick. But we don't produce the fruit. The vine does. So what's our role in all this? What are we supposed to do? We've heard the answer several times. We made it easy for us here. It's the name of our series, Abide. Say that with me, abide. Abide, it means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to stay. And how do we abide? That's what we're going to look at today. How do we abide? Look at John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Aha, you say, I knew it. Sooner or later, we're going to get to this, right? It's all about following the rules. We're back on this kind of typical religious thing, aren't we? Don't mess up. Follow the rules. Do the right thing. God's going to love me if I keep the rules. That's what a lot of people think Christianity is all about. That's the paradigm that they have when they look at a passage like this, when they look at Christianity. That God is up in heaven just wanting us to obey, to do his bidding. And many people have kept away from Christianity because of that, or never even bothered to take a closer look. I mean, who wants to serve a God that says he's all about love, but really just wants us to do his bidding? Maybe you don't think about it quite that way. Maybe you read the words here in John chapter 15 and you think, well, I don't want to be a stick. You're filled with fear that you're going to be a stick. And so you think, I cannot be this stick. I've got to be the branch that grows. I don't want to get cut off. What does that mean to us? We don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be this stick. I want to be a branch. I want to bear fruit. So how do I do this? I got to follow the rules. I got to do the right thing. That sounds a lot like what Joel walked us through the first week of the series. Do you remember the gap he talked about? The gap between who we are, who we want to be, and what God wants us to be. And we think that there's this, we know that there's this separation between us and God. And if we can just do something, if we can just do the right thing, if we can just try harder, we can do, we can be who we're supposed to be. Do the right things, or do more of the right things. And it's easy for us to read this passage with one of those two paradigms. That God just wants us to follow the rules, that's all he cares about. Or fear, because we're not living the way we're supposed to. We're not obeying, we're not following the rules. But let's look at this passage again a little bit closer. It doesn't say his love is a reward for obeying. But we read this with our wrong paradigm, and we think Jesus is saying, I will love you if you keep my commands. That's not what it says. That's a transaction. Jesus isn't talking about a transaction, but that's the paradigm that many of us believe. Many of us believe it's about a transaction, and that's either turned us off to following Christ because we want nothing to do with that, or it's made us filled with fear or shame or frustration because we think, I can't do it. Both of those frameworks are wrong. And we wear ourselves out trying to be good enough to abide. When I was 8 years old, there was a preacher that was pretty famous in some of the church circles I was in. His name was Landon Saunders. And I loved listening to Landon teach. At 8 years old, he had captivated me. There was just something about him, the way he would speak. He wasn't an incredibly dynamic speaker or anything, but there was something that I sensed in him that just drew me in, even at 8 years old. He was full of peace, and he had this joy about him. Now, I don't mean an exuberant joy. That's one thing. He was actually pretty subdued. But there was something about the connection, the relationship that he had with Jesus that I wanted. And he would stay at our house sometimes when he would be traveling through town to do his ministry. There's actually a picture of Landon and I here at 8 years old. There's me with Landon. How you like that suit? Even got the clip-on tie. Yes, I look amazing there, don't I? So somebody actually asked if I had that suit still, if I could, you know, recreate that. That was not going to happen. But there's Landon and I at 8 years old in the aisle of our church after one of his messages. And I loved Landon. And after one of the messages, I asked him to go out with me. I wanted to talk with him. I had questions for him. And I don't even remember how I framed that, but he took me out for ice cream. And we had many conversations throughout our time together. But one in particular, I don't remember exactly what we talked about, but I remember I wanted to know what I had to do, what I had to do to have what he had, because it was something that I knew wasn't quite there in my life. Now, I grew up in a Christ-centered home. My parents loved the Lord. They had raised me to love the Lord. I loved God. I had a relationship with him, but I didn't feel like I had what Landon had, and I remember wanting to know how I was going to get it. I wasn't, as we've said, the me that I want to be. And I remember asking him for his study guides. He written all these study guides and tapes, and I wanted him to send all those because I thought if I could get through all those, then I would know what I'm supposed to have. And I remember asking him in my own way at 8 years old, what do I have to do? And Landon sent me all his tapes and his study guides. And I found one of them recently, and inside the cover of it, he'd written me a letter, and this is what it said. It said, "Dear Stephen, you are a fine lad. The most important thing you can do right now is to love your parents and sister and be obedient to your parents. This is your best hope." He went on, he wrote me some more, and he said, "Memorize Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Never give up," he said, "your friend Landon," August 25th, 1985. Now, in case you haven't memorized Hebrews chapter 5, here's what it says. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." That's quite a passage for an eight-year-old. But see, I was looking for what Joel had talked about in that first message, the silver bullet. The thing that if I just did it, if I would just do this, then I would abide. Now, I didn't use that word at 8 years old, but that's what I wanted. I wanted that connection. I wanted to abide. I mean, why else would an eight-year-old be going out with an old guy like Landon? I mean, I look now, Landon's actually still preaching. He's still ministering. He's over 80 years old. So I did the math and I figured out he was probably like in his 40s then, you know, super old guy. I can't believe that I was hanging out with a super old 40-year-old guy. But his advice to me, now granted, maybe Hebrews 5 isn't the best place to send an 8-year-old, but he was trying to encourage me to abide. And in my context, where I was at in my life, given the circumstances I had, one of the best things that I could do to abide in Christ was to be full of obedience and love to my parents. And yes, even my sister. But I remember, I can't remember exactly what I was thinking, but I remember getting that. And it kind of struck me, and the emotion came back as I read that again. I remember when I got that letter from him inside that book, this was supposed to be the answer to the questions I had. I was disappointed. It's like, that's it? I wasn't really happy with that advice. Because again, I wanted the answer. Unless you think that that was just 8-year-old Stephen, some 35 years later, I'm still finding myself struggling with looking for the answer, the silver bullet, the thing that will make my relationship with God right. This is embarrassing to say, but I know a lot of the times I have put this in study guides or Bible studies. And I thought, if I can just find the right Bible study, if I can just find the right Bible, somehow it will cause me to connect with God at a deeper level. I know that's kind of silly to some of you. But over the last 2 years, I've amassed a stack literally this high. I was going to bring them in, but I couldn't get them all in here. This high of Bibles. Buying Bibles, looking for the perfect Bible, because somehow that special Bible is going to help me connect with God at a deeper level than just this one. I'm looking for the answer, something that will help me to abide in a different way. And you do this too, maybe not with Bibles, but you have something too that you would want to find that will be the answer for you. Maybe it's the perfect routine. People who are just driven by their routine and their schedule. If I can just get the schedule right, then I will feel like I've arrived, like my life is what God wants it to be. Maybe it's the perfect marriage. If I could just get my marriage to be what I want it to be here, then everything else will fall into place. Maybe it's your job, your career. See, I had the wrong paradigm. I saw that life on the vine was something based on following the rules, about doing the right thing, about finding that special thing. And here's the problem with that. I was already following the rules. I was already doing that, and I didn't feel like it was there. But my relationship with God isn't based on following or not following the rules. Now, let's get one thing clear. The problem isn't that there's rules. Some of us, we live in that space. The problem we have with God, with life in general, is that there's rules. We like to be told what to do. But the problem isn't that there's rules, because there's rules in every relationship. Think about it. In your family, every family has rules. Our family has a rule that when you sit down at the dinner table, you don't use your cell phone. We have chores that we do. Those rules don't make us a family. Those rules don't make us a family. The rules exist because we are a family. See, Jesus isn't talking about a transaction. He's talking about a relationship. He's not talking about a transaction. He's talking about a relationship. His love isn't a reward for good behavior. His love is how we stay connected. Obeying his commands, he says, is how we stay connected. And this isn't something we do just once. He doesn't mean that you get connected by raising your hand or accepting Christ. Those are important things, and you have to do that, and it starts there. But he says in John chapter 10, verse 3, you've already been made clean. When he's talking about this abiding thing, he's talking about something that's ongoing. Staying connected to the vine is a process. It's cyclical. And in this paradigm, when it's rooted in love, as we obey, we abide. As we obey, we abide. We obey his commandments and we abide in his love. The scripture tells us, as you remain in me and I remain in you, you grow in your love for me, our bond becomes stronger. And that bond, that connection, that abiding, that's what causes you to want to obey. You obey and you abide, which causes you to want to obey even more. Because obedience flows out of relationship, not obligation. Obedience flows out of relationship, not obligation. And here's the proof. It's right there in front of us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus starts by telling us that he loves us just like the Father loves him. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments. Was Jesus' relationship with the Father based on merit? No. Was God up in heaven, he sent Jesus down and said, Jesus, you'll be my son if you do these things. If you obey, you'll be my son. No. Jesus' relationship with the Father was based on love, and everything that Jesus did on earth flowed out of that love because he was abiding with his Father. Jesus obeyed and he was fully obedient to the Father. Jesus was in full submission to the will of his Father. Just a few chapters later, we see Jesus on his knees in the garden saying, "Not my will, but yours." John 6:38 says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross." And what do you know? Here we come to Landon's verse, Hebrews chapter 5. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." But we say, but that's Jesus. I can't do that. That's him, not me. What's the biggest obstacle to me abiding in Christ? What's the biggest obstacle to me abiding in the love of Christ? I am. Me. You. You are your biggest obstacle to abiding in the love of Christ. Your will, my own desire, my own wanting to be in control. See, some of us want to be the vine dresser. We want God's role in all this. We want to be able to shape and sculpt our lives, make the plans of where we should go to craft this beautiful vineyard of our lives. We want to be God. Some of us want to be the vine. We want to produce our own fruit. I mean, come on, that's the American way, isn't it? Do it my way. It's all about me, what I can do. I want to be in control of my own life. But what's our job in this? It's to be a branch. You're the branch. I'm the branch. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, be the branch. Be the branch. Our job is to abide. And we do that. Jesus tells us how we do that. We do it through obedience. See, obeying commands is all about surrender. It's submission. Surrender. Now, surrender isn't a word that we often think of in the positive, not in our culture today. I mean, think about this in the context of a war. When you surrender, what does it mean? You lost. You lose. That's what surrender is to us. It means that someone else has won and we have lost. Or if we don't think of it quite in that terms, we at least think it means kind of forced submission or forced to compromise. We made concessions if we surrender. We settled. So surrendering means to us, we settled for something. But again, Jesus is flipping the script. He's creating a new paradigm for us to understand our relationship with him. He says, we aren't the vine, he is. We don't produce the fruit, he does. And now he's helping us understand what it means to obey in a different light. It's not about winning or losing. That's the paradigm many of us have for obeying. Think about the master-slave relationship. When someone is our master, that means we're the slave. That means we lost. But we're not obeying the rules here of a tyrant king. Or what the Jews in Jesus' day, when they heard this, probably were thinking, the law, following the law, if they just follow the law. But it isn't a relationship based on following rules. It's a relationship based on love. And that doesn't mean there aren't rules. We know there are rules in every relationship. But submission isn't God's way of exerting his power over us. It's about our willingness to surrender. It's a relationship based on love. And submission that doesn't make us slaves, but we're called children of God. We're going to see that life on the vine, under the care of the great gardener, is different. See, he tells us that when we obey, when we submit, he says, you're not a slave. He says, you're my friend. Joel's going to spend some time talking about that for us next week. But we're not slaves anymore, we're friends. And here in verse 11, he sets up another new paradigm for us, something else that just doesn't quite make sense. He says, I haven't been telling you about abiding and obeying rules just so you would do my bidding. And it's not just to keep you from being cut off, from becoming a stick. There's more to this than that, as important as that is. He tells us this whole living a life of submission, of obeying to me, just as I have obeyed and submitted to the Father. He says it's not a burden and it's not settling. It's full of joy. It's a life full of joy. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you. All of this about abiding, about obeying. I've spoken this to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Or some translations will say complete. See, surrender to God leads to a life full of joy because we are surrendered to perfection. Think about that for a second. Let that settle in. Surrendering to God leads to a life full of joy because we're surrendering to perfection. Surrendering to God is not settling. Surrendering to anything else but Jesus commands, and we are settling. We're settling for a life that isn't fully connected to the vine. And we know that that's not going to work. We've tried it. We've tried surrendering to our own will. We surrender to doing more. We surrender to what others think about us. We surrender to what's expected of us. My wife and I have two teenage daughters, and they grew up in a home that they would have considered, and most would consider, a strict house. We had certain rules that we had as a family that their friends didn't have. They didn't get to watch the same things that their friends could watch or wear the same clothes, listen to the same music, or stay on the internet the same way. And there was a time when they would follow these rules, but they were following them out of obligation. They didn't like it. They'd complain about them quite often. But something's happened in the last few years. As their friends have grown up and they've grown up, and they begin to see those rules a little bit differently. We actually had a conversation just not too long ago. They were talking about conversations they were having with their friends, who some of them were still even poking fun at them about some of the rules they have. And they said, we have those rules for a reason. Those rules are coming out of our parents' love for us. And they've seen that some of the relationships they have with their friends, where their parents maybe don't have a house quite like that, they're not experiencing the love in the same way. And they see those rules now not as an obligation, but as a surrender to love. It's flowing out of a love that we have for them. Kira, our oldest, she said this. She said, at first I thought your rules were stifling and overly strict compared to some of my friends' parents. But as I watched those friends develop in different ways and make choices that were harmful, I came to realize that the rules I originally disliked were rooted in a place of love. What about the joy? This passage is talking about the joy that would be complete. But see, because they're now old enough to be on the other side of this, and to see that those rules are coming out of love, because they recognize that those rules are there because of our love for them, that's produced a closeness, an abiding, if you will, within our relationship as parents and children. And there's a joy in our house that a lot of families don't have because it's rooted in love. My wife called this, when we were talking about this, she said it's a safe surrender. Because we're surrendering to perfection, to God's way. It's a safe surrender. Sometimes surrendering makes us feel unsafe. But it's a safe surrender. Now, honestly, you know how I know that I'm not living fully connected to the vine? I'm not fully abiding in his love. I know that I'm not fully surrendered to God. And the reason I know that is because I'm not fully experiencing the joy. And maybe you're not either. My joy isn't complete. Now, I've surrendered some, but my joy is not complete. At the beginning of this year, my wife, Angie, and I, we were talking about ways we could love each other better. Sometimes couples will do this, and it's kind of a pseudo New Year's resolution. And one of the things that's been a tension point for us in our relationship has been our bedtime. Now, I prefer to go to bed early. And by early, I mean like before midnight, okay? And my wife, on the other hand, she prefers to stay up late. And by that, she means like after 2 a.m. She's a night owl. And this isn't conducive to my sleeping. So one of the things we were talking about was how we could love each other better. And of course, I said, you know, one way you could demonstrate your love better to me was by coming to bed. I would get more sleep, and it would also allow us to be more intimate, right? So win-win. Well, to her, she often stays up late because she wants to pick up the house. There's chores that need to be done, dishes that have piled up, all sorts of stuff that needs to get taken care of. So I could demonstrate my love to her by helping out with that before I just go to bed. This sounds easy, doesn't it? This is going to be great. So I'll do the dishes and straighten up, and she'll come to bed. So the first night, I do the dishes. I straighten up. I straighten up the living room, and I say, okay, honey, I'm going to bed. Wink, wink, you know. And so I go upstairs, and I wait. And I wait. And I wait. And I'm beginning to stew as I wait. I mean, I thought I was following the rules, so I'd be shown love. See, that's the wrong paradigm. That's the wrong paradigm. I should know better than this. See, these actions should flow from my love for her. I'm not doing them so I can be loved. We'll love so we do, not we do so we're loved. In my wrong paradigm, it was producing no joy, only frustration. Now, for the record, she did come to bed right before midnight. So that's like 2 hours earlier than usual, so we're making progress. Andrew Murray, in his book Life on the Vine, says this about joy. He says, why is it that this joy has so little power to attract? The reason simply stated is this: people, yes, even God's children, do not believe it. Instead of looking upon abiding in Christ as the happiest life that could ever be led, it's regarded as a life of self-denial and of sadness. They forget that any self-denial and the sadness are a result of not abiding. To those who finally yield themselves unreservedly to abide in Christ for a bright and blessed life, their faith comes true. The joy of the Lord is theirs. The difficulties all arise from our refusal to surrender to full abiding. See, true joy comes when we're no longer obeying because of external circumstances, because of fear, because of need, because of pain, but because of love. True joy comes when we're no longer obeying because of external factors, but because of love. That is abiding. See, there's the me I want to be, the me that God longs for me to be. And as we grow in surrendering, obeying Jesus, we grow stronger connected to the vine. And then we experience the joy. Surrendering, obeying comes from becoming more and more connected. And Jesus is inviting us to abide. And if we abide, we'll experience, he says, what he experiences: oneness with the Father. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. And just a few chapters later, we find Jesus praying. He says, God, may they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, grafted, connected, abiding. As the Father loves me, he says, so I love you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And it's really a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender, a prayer that expresses our desire to lay it down, to not be in control of our own lives, to give up being the vine dresser or the vine, and to be the branch. To give up control, to experience joy. Do you feel connected to the vine? Or do you feel something's missing? Ironically enough, Landon gave me the secret back when I was 8 years old. To obey, to be connected, to abide. Are you living a life of surrender? Not settling, but recognizing that surrendering to life on the vine that fuels a connection to Jesus, a growing, a deepening of your relationship that so desperately we want. Are we living a life of surrender? Not just one moment, Not just one moment when you gave your life to Christ, but right now. Are you living a surrendered life? Are you fully obeying him? That transaction, that doesn't happen. But what does happen is this relationship is fueled. Obey, abide, obey, abide. And if we give him control, he says, we can experience the joy. So while we're singing this song, maybe you need to take a posture of surrender, of being on your knees before God. Maybe it's raising your hand. Maybe it's just the condition of your heart. But ask yourself, am I obeying? Am I living a life of surrender? Am I abiding?